Hey, we want to jump into God's Word together today, looking at a message titled Reference Letters. We watched that great video that was kind of it shared the many testimonials from people in their lives and what God had done and what God is doing in their lives and our lives as well, of course, speak volumes to those who are around us. So that's what we're going to be looking at today as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 3. And you'll see how this message is going to pick up a little bit off of last Sunday's. They'll tie together once I get into it a little later. But if you missed last Sunday's, you'll still be fine today. This will stand on its own. But I'd always encourage you to go back to our Facebook page or YouTube channel and check it out. I believe it's a message that will help equip you in your walk with Him. But let me read this text as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It tells us this. Well, you know what? Just before I read it, let me say this. I left this part out. What was happening with Paul was there were people in Corinth who started second guessing whether he was really an apostle or not. And based on what Paul writes, we would draw the conclusion that apparently they had asked him for some reference letters. They knew he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. So some people started saying, wait a second, who is this guy? How does he really have the authority that he claims to have? So, hey, send us some letters of recommendation or something so that we know who you are. And he responds with this text, but in this text, the Holy Spirit uses him to speak something into our lives that's very true about all of us. So let me read it and you'll catch that. It says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thanks for your word. We know, Lord God, that this word spoken to your church then is your word spoken to your church today. Just as the believers in Corinth were told that they were reference letters, they were letters of recommendation for Christ, and that the Holy Spirit had written this on their hearts, not with ink, but had written spiritually within them. We know that we rest in that position as well, Lord God, that we're reference letters, letters of recommendation for you. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to grasp that a little better today and grow in it, that we might be better equipped to live for you in the name of Jesus. And church, would you pray with me now? Father, speak to my heart through the preaching of your word. Help me to keep growing in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, you're making a name for yourself. Everybody is. You're establishing a reputation. People are getting to know you along the way. And we're going to come back to that part in our text in just a bit. But before we do, first I want to recall an account for you from the scriptures that happened long before Paul wrote those words, where a particular individual also made a name for themselves as well. That someone was David. You've heard of him. You would think that after slaying Goliath, you would have established a pretty good reputation as who you were. And that happened with David. In fact, after David slew Goliath, not only did people all hear about David, they even wrote songs about David. They sang about him in the street. That's incredible to think about altogether. So his name, his fame, it really spread all throughout the land. But there's another account in David's life that's a little less known. In fact, it's probably a lot less known than the Goliath account. And it's the one I want to look at with you today. It's also one where David would make a name for himself. It's spoken of in several books of the Bible. Here's what happened. David, as the king of Israel, he sent out his army led by General Joab. Joab is his general. And he sent him out into the Valley of Salt to go to war with the Edomites. They were a Syrian people, but their ethnicity was that they were Edomites. They were from Edom. All of this is going to be on the quiz, so it's very important that you're paying good attention. So David sends his army out led by Joab. They go to the Valley of Salt. There they're fighting Assyrian people, but the people from Syria are Edomites. These things matter. That's why I want you to catch them. Now, this all took place while David was establishing himself as king. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean establishing himself as king? He's newer on the throne, and he is ruling a kingdom in a land where he believed, and it was true, that God had promised the land to his forefather Abraham. In fact, God had told Abraham where the borders of the kingdom would be. So David, as a new king, he is extending his territory in an effort to take over all of the land that had originally been promised to Israel. When we first hear that, that could sound like a very good thing. We could think, well, he's doing what he's supposed to do. Other people have taken land that isn't really theirs. This was Abraham's land. What are they even doing there? And they should let him have the land he's supposed to have. But that's what's going on at this time. And for the most part, it is a good thing that he's doing. For the most part, what he's doing is he's establishing the territory as God wants him to. It is being led by him. But there's just one problem with the account that I mentioned, and that's where the people were from, or who the people were, I should say. They were Edomites. You could say, Pastor, why does that matter? Why does it matter that they're Edomites? It's a good question. The Edomites, the people from Edom, they are the descendants of another well-known individual from Scripture. In fact, if you can guess in the comment feed who the Edomites come from, you will be entered into a drawing to win an all-expense-paid trip to Rockville, Maryland in the church van. Just type it in there and we'll do the drawing afterwards, if the church van is available. Otherwise, we'll get you a bus pass, one way or the other. So the Edomites, they're the descendants of a person, and who they actually come from is they come from a guy, I'll give you a hint, who really liked soup. He really liked stew. In fact, the Bible tells us he liked it so much that he traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, what a birthright was is this. I'm an oldest son. You know where you are in your birth order. In a family, when the father would die in this day, the oldest son would always get twice as much as everyone else in the inheritance. So it doesn't mean that the oldest son has a set percentage, if you will. It would depend on how many sons there are. But if there are three sons, the inheritance is not going to be split three ways. It's going to be split four ways so that the oldest son gets double what the younger ones get. So this individual was first in order, and he swapped his birthright, so he'll still get an inheritance, just a much smaller one as a result of this, and he did it all for a bowl of stew. By now, you probably, of course, know who the guy is. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. The Israelites are the descendants of Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Jacob, or Israel, and Esau were brothers. Now, we know that God chose to send his line of his people to make a nation through Jacob. That was his plan. But catch this. Although he sent his line through Jacob, through Israel, he said this through Moses in Deuteronomy 23:7. Do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you, or they are your brothers. You remember the account I mentioned to you from the beginning. David was sending Joab out to fight who? The Edomites. Something had happened along the way. Over the years, the Israelites grew to hate the Edomites. They were a constant thorn in their side. They battled back and forth over land and who had a right to be where and what belonged to who, and they clashed over everything. Can you imagine, what if Americans were like that? I mean, like, what if the Democrats and the Republicans didn't get along with each other so well like we see them do in our own country? What if they clashed with each other? And, well, maybe we can relate to it a little bit along the way, but this was much worse. It was much worse. These guys live in the same land, and they battle each other. They fight each other physically as well all together. And the Israelites and the Edomites grew to despise one another. And David sent Joab and the army out to battle. And Joab went, and catch this, it's horrifying. He carried out a 6-month genocide against the Edomites, where the Bible says he killed every single adult male. Let that hang there for a second. All of them. All that's left is women and children. Everyone else is dead. He has killed all of the men. He didn't just fight an army. They wiped the place out. It's a terrifying story. The Bible says that when David did this, he made a name for himself. And he did in more than one way. In Israel, he was celebrated. They had grown to despise the Edomites. But in Edom, of course, his reputation would not be as good at all. Every little boy in Edom saw their father killed. Every little boy in Edom saw their grandfather killed. Every little boy in Edom saw their adult brother killed, their uncles killed, their older cousins who were male killed. Every little boy saw all the men in their life killed. It would be embedded in them. They would never forget what had taken place. And they would sing songs about David at home. But in Edom, you can imagine the reputation that David would have. They didn't think so well of him there. There was one little boy in particular, and here's who I want to highlight for you today. His name was Hadad. That's going to be on the quiz also, so don't forget it. When Hadad's father was killed, his servants, his father's servants, household workers, they scooped him up and they fled to Egypt, and they left. They were fearful altogether, and he grew up in Egypt. In fact, he did very well in Egypt. Hadad grew up and became very successful in business. He became very wealthy. He worked hard. He did so well that he hobnobbed with the officials, got to know everyone. And in fact, when he got married, he married the Pharaoh's sister-in-law. So he's right there at the top. He becomes a rich man. He's married to the Pharaoh's sister-in-law. He has land and cattle and animals and all, and he's fields that he harvests, and things go very well. But one day Hadad hears something. He gets word that David and Joab had both died. And this rich businessman with all the connections in Egypt goes to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, I want you to release me. I want to go back to my homeland where I came from." Pharaoh asked him, "Why would you do that? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you want to leave a place where you have everything? You have a beautiful home. You have a wonderful wife and family." Pharaoh says, "Haven't I been good to you? Aren't I everything you would need? You have crops and fields, and everything is here that you could ever need. Why would you want to leave?" And he says, "Please, just let me go. I want to go back to the land where I came from." But listen, Hadad didn't just want to go back. Hadad had never forgotten what had happened to his family. He had been plotting for years and years for this moment. Now, that was dangerous for him because bitterness is a terrible thing. It's an unhealthy thing. Anger, hatred is all terrible. But that's a different message altogether. We're talking more about David today with this one that we're going to look at. And I just want you to understand the context. Hadad would leave. He would pack up all of his stuff and he would go back to his original land. And Solomon was now the king. And Hadad had a plan. It was, "Your dad killed my dad, and now I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to get you." Now, he would never succeed in overthrowing Israel, but he would reestablish the Edomite land. He would be very successful in that. And in fact, he would lead kind of a renegade guerrilla army that would attack Israel all throughout his lifetime and cause them trouble. And in fact, in the Septuagint, when we read about Israel's history, when it describes Hadad, he's called this. It says to Solomon, he was a Satan to Solomon. That's how it's actually worded in the Hebrew. He was a Satan to Solomon as he did this, as he continued to try to get revenge for what had happened to him way back when. You know what? David might have had a bigger impact on that little boy's life than he did on anybody in Israel. His life had impacted all those around him for both good and bad based on the things he had done and the decisions that he had made. It's true for everybody's lives. Of course, it begs the question, what type of legacy am I leaving behind? What impression do we have on our coworkers, our neighbors, our classmates, our family? How will people remember us? Who are we to our sons and daughters? I'm not talking about being paranoid and worrying about what everyone else thinks. You can't do that. That would be overwhelming. But I'm talking about our impact, how we're seen, how we're read. Poet and activist Maya Angelou once said these words that are great. You might have heard them along the way, whether you heard them for her or not. She said this: I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Boy, David had made Hadad feel pretty rotten altogether. He was bitter. He had hurt him. I want to go back to the verses from Corinthians where we began and quickly walk through something with you that would apply to all of our lives. The first thing being this: you are an epistle of Christ. You are an epistle of Christ. I am Jesus's reference letter. You are Jesus's letter of recommendation. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the impact we have on other people's lives, that they see Christ in our lives and who we are and the difference that makes. But instead of using ink and paper, verse 3 says we have been written by the Spirit of the living God. If you think about it in your own natural life, when you go and apply for a job, you're sometimes asked to provide a letter of recommendation. People want to know who you are. You apply for a scholarship at a university, they want a letter of recommendation. They want a reference letter. We don't just want to know who you say you are. We want someone else to tell us who you are. Let them tell us what they think about you as well along the way. And we see that. And I want you to catch this. God knew something. God knew that after Jesus lived on earth, a life without sin, after Jesus hung on the cross and died and was resurrected and ascended back to heaven, and he did all those things, God knew something. He knew that not everyone was going to believe in Jesus. He knew there were going to be some who were going to hear about Jesus and say, well, I know what Jesus said about himself, but I'm not so sure I believe that's who Jesus is. I'm going to need a little more than that. I'm going to need something else along the way. So God decided through the Holy Spirit that there would be reference letters or letters of recommendation, as Paul called them, that would be left here on earth to vouch for who Jesus is and who Jesus said he was. And you and I are the result of that. We are the epistles of Christ. Because you see, my neighbors can't see Jesus. My neighbors can't hear Jesus. But they do see me all the time, and they do hear me. They see you. They hear you. Again, in your own life, if you want to hire someone, you would often check their references. It's what we do. If their references said things like, she's not dependable, misses work all the time, can't get along with other people, doesn't respect authority, you would not hear all that and go, that's my person. I'm good with that person right there. You would say, well, I don't really think I want that individual here then, if that's the case. I serve as a presbyter in the Assemblies of God, the fellowship of churches that our church is a part of. And one of my roles as a presbyter, there are a number, but one of my roles is when an individual wants to become a minister in the Assemblies of God and they apply for credentials to become a licensed, certified, ordained minister, there's different levels. One of the first things they have to do is they have to come and meet with me if they're from my area that I oversee. They come and meet with me, and part of that process is they also have to provide references, letters of recommendation, things like this, because I don't always know that individual. So I have to speak with other people about them. Most of the time, those references are fantastic. There have been a couple of times along the way where I've spoken with people about an individual and they've said to me, oh, that person can't get along with anybody. They're difficult. They're angry. They're a bitter person. And when you hear that, what happens? Whoa, let's slow it down. Let's slow things down here, because your recommendations aren't all that good. Jesus has references. He has letters of recommendation. He has you and he has me. And verse 2 of our text today says that we are letters that are known and read by all men. Just as David made an impression on Hadad, we're making an impression on those around us. They're reading us by listening to the words we speak. They're reading us by seeing the way we respond when the pressure is on or in different situations. They're reading us by what we post online on social media. Or they're watching how we live our lives. And of course, that then begs the question of, how am I doing as a reference letter for Jesus? as a letter of recommendation for Jesus Christ. Well, people want Jesus based on what they see in me, what they see in you. That might sound like a silly way to phrase it, but the only way for people to see Jesus is through us. Now, here's the good news. If you hear that and think, I'm not so sure I've been a good reference for Jesus, I have good news for you today, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is a great editor. The Holy Spirit is a great editor. I'm huge on proofreading. It's a big thing with me. If you work with me, you get used to it being asked of you constantly. I never stop. I've been here over a couple of years now, still with Melissa in our office. Anybody else, I'll pick on Melissa. Of course, she does most of our office things, but whoever it will be, I will always ask, have we seen what that individual did? This week, Deborah put all of the song lyrics in for you online. After she did it, although she's wonderful, I asked Melissa, go back and check everything that she did. It's not because Deborah's right over here to my left. It's not because I don't trust her. I'm just big on proofreading because this is what I've learned along the way. You usually don't catch your own mistakes. I can write a letter and reread it and find no mistakes, hand it to someone else and they read it and they'll say you left a word out here or this comma goes here or whatever else. You miss your own mistakes. So I'm big on proofreading and believe it's important before things go out, and it's how things are done. Before a book is published, first it goes to an editor, and the editor goes through the book and they condense it and they change things and they change punctuation and they say you should write this differently, and the first copy is kind of a rough draft and it goes along the way till it gets to a final polished copy. As reference letters for Jesus, the Holy Spirit does this in our lives. Now, last week we looked at the church doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Just to remember that, Jesus justifies us. Justification's a big church word. It means just as if I had never done it. Jesus justifies us. He makes us clean. He does that by grace. It's a gift from God, but he does it through our faith in Jesus Christ. So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I receive the gift of grace in my life where I am now justified before God. It's a key doctrine of the church. It's important to recognize that. It's how we're saved. After that happens in our lives, something else happens. After Christ washes all our sins away, after he justifies us, then the work of sanctification begins. So here's another big church word. Justification then goes to sanctification. 1 Peter 1:2 refers to the sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. So we go through salvation, then the Holy Spirit. Let me back it up. Jesus, would you come and live in my life, be the Lord of my life? Forgive me of all my sins. Jesus says, yes, you're putting your faith in me. As a gift of grace, I will give you salvation. But then here's what Jesus does as well. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in your heart as a guarantee, as a down payment of what is to come. We could say after we get saved, we could say, well, I know the Bible says God forgave me, but how do I know I'm going to be with him for eternity? How do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I know any of this is real? The Holy Spirit in our lives is a down payment of what is to come. You say, well, how do I know the Holy Spirit is in my life, Pastor? Because he gets to work. He gets to work in our lives. Let me explain it to you like this. Here's a big difference between my wife and I. One of the differences between my wife and I is that we could walk into the same room. We could walk into that room. We could walk into a room and look at it. And let's say the room is a little bit of a mess. Let's say the room needs to be cleaned up some. I can walk in and see that the room needs to be cleaned up. And neither of us is very good with a lot of mess. We're not total neat freaks, but we don't like a lot of mess, so we kind of work okay together with that. But I could walk in and say, well, there's a few things in this room that need to be picked up. Maybe it needs to be dusted a little, but it's okay. My wife is not like me in that regard. My wife will walk in the room and look at it, and she will declare over it, this room is filthy, is what she will say. She will use strong words. She will say, this room is filthy. This is disgusting. It's got to be cleaned up. It's terrible. And she will speak over it very strongly. And I'll look at it and I'll think, well, it's not that bad. And she's like, it's filthy. Here's what I want you to catch. The Holy Spirit in this regard in your life is a lot more like my wife than he is like me. So Jesus comes in and he saves us by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit is placed in our hearts as a gift, and the Holy Spirit moves in, and he's happy. He's happy because the whole reason we came to Jesus, because he's the one who drew us to Jesus. No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So the Holy Spirit is who drew you to Jesus anyway. You say, okay, I'll accept Jesus as my Savior. And then Jesus says, hallelujah. Here, the Holy Spirit's going to live in your heart now. And the Holy Spirit walks in, and he's happy. He's like, yes, this is what I wanted all along. And the Holy Spirit moves into your heart, and he looks around at you. And you know what the Holy Spirit says? He says, this place is filthy. That's what he says when he moves in. Now, you're already saved. You're already going to heaven. But the Holy Spirit said, this place is filthy. This is not going to do. We're going to have to clean this place up, is what he then declares once he moved in. The Holy Spirit comes in to say, I'm not living in this mess. I'm not going to stay here. So the Holy Spirit begins to renovate. The Holy Spirit begins to change things. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, this has to go. This has to go. The Holy Spirit comes and says, we're going to have to bring this in here because we're going to need this. And he just begins to go along the way all together. And we need some of this and we don't need that. And then the Holy Spirit is in you and you start to do something. And the Holy Spirit says, no. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I'm not living in this filth. He changes that. Somebody upsets you online and you start to type your response. And the Holy Spirit says, you delete that right now. You delete that right now. Don't you type that. You get a text and you're typing your response. You're like, let me go all caps. The Holy Spirit's like, you turn that phone off right now, is what he says. The Holy Spirit says, I'm not living in that. And he starts changing us. And he starts changing who we are along the way and along the way with whatever it is. And it happens in any area of our lives. And the Democrats and the Republicans, they finally get together on the same page and they send you another stimulus check. And you're all happy. And you say, man, I'm going to go buy this. And the Holy Spirit says, and tithe. And you're like, oh, yep, that too. Yeah, and he starts telling us things and leading us in different directions and whatever it is. And you handle yourself poorly in a situation. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, we're going to go back and apologize for that one. And we're going to make that right. We're going to clear it up. And the Holy Spirit knows that I am Jesus' reference letter. The Holy Spirit knows that you are Jesus' letter of recommendation, and he wants to make sure that Jesus has a good reference. So he starts to clean our lives up and make us into who God wants us to be. And it's so important, because just as a last thought, because people are reading you. People are reading you. Matthew 5, 15 and 16 says this. Just listen to it. It says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, come on, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. People are going to see you. People are going to see me. And the result of it is God's going to be glorified because we're going to be good references for Jesus Christ. That's God's plan all along. My life, my career, my business, who I am in the classroom, on the campus, it's all to be an example of God's compassion and grace. He's seen in us. Our heart should be for people to see the Word and experience the Word through us. When I say the Word, I'm talking about Jesus. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. The Word is Jesus. My goal, as I, and not even just as I leave my home, but even in our homes, should be that people will see Jesus, they will hear Jesus through us each day. In the story from the beginning, the Bible says that David made a name for himself. Sometimes that was very good. Sometimes it wasn't so good at all. It depended on who you asked. He made a terrible name with Hadad by doing something that he never should have. David was a man after God's own heart, but we know that he made some mistakes, and this was one of the terrible mistakes that he made in his life. He was never to attack Edom. It was a mistake altogether, all along, and it ruined his reputation in that area, in that regard. Well, we can't control what people think about us. Of course, we can't do that, but what we can do is we can work to allow the Holy Spirit to work afresh in our lives so that we know that we're excellent letters of recommendation for Jesus. I want to invite Grizel to come and join me as I wrap this up, because I want to pray for you today, and I want to pray for all of us, myself and all of you, and I want to pray for a refreshing of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it can happen in your life. If you walk with God as long as I have walked with God, it can happen that in areas of your life, you can grow cold or hard to different areas with the Holy Spirit without even realizing it. And things can begin to be allowed in our lives that the Holy Spirit might not really want in our lives. And we become insensitive to his leading, to what he's saying in our lives. So I want to pray for a softening of our hearts, a softening of our minds to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we can hear and sense the Holy Spirit and what he's doing, just an increased sensitivity. And sometimes that leading comes through reading the Word of God. I want to encourage you, keep reading your Bible. As you're reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, tell you things about what you need to do in your life, not do in your life. He works in our lives through the Word. Sometimes that leading just comes through a still small voice spoken to our hearts. Sometimes it comes through a brother or a sister in Christ that speaks to us and encourages us, and it was really God using that individual to speak to us in our lives. Sometimes it's our own husband or wife that the Holy Spirit is using to direct us in our lives and guide us in a particular area. But we want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work that he's doing, because what the Holy Spirit is wanting to know and what the Holy Spirit is doing in this work of sanctification, it's not just to clean us up. It's not now, of course, God wants to clean us up, but he knows the result on earth is that we become great epistles of Christ. We become letters read by all men, that when people read you and when people read me, they say, wow, I want Jesus too. Look at the difference he makes in their life. Let's pray that over ourselves. I want to encourage you to pray along with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of grace in our lives. Last week, we looked at how you justify us for our sins. What a great work you do in our lives of salvation. Salvation is not of ourselves. We can't boast in that. And in fact, although I know we all have a role in this sanctification process because we need to submit to you based on your word, we can't even sanctify ourselves on our own. We are dependent on you spiritually in every way. But God, would you help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts through faith? Would you help us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, if there are areas in our lives, in my life, in the lives of my brothers, my sisters, there are areas in our lives where we've grown cold or hard or maybe numb to your leading. Would there be a healing in our hearts spiritually, I ask in Jesus' name? Would you soften us and renew our sensitivity to your conviction, to your leading, to your still small voice as you do this work of editing us as letters, we pray. And then we pray, God, we pray that when our neighbors, when our family members, pray that when our coworkers, when our classmates, pray that those we encounter in public places, wherever it would be, that when they read us, we're epistles of Christ, that when they read us, the result will be, wow, Jesus is good. God is good. Look at what he did in their lives. They won't be able to deny it because of the recommendation that we will provide for them. Use us in this way. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'm so glad you joined us today in this way. I want to encourage you and let you know I'm going to keep praying for you all week. You pray for me too. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be, that we'll stay very sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives and to his leading, that we will become these great letters of recommendation that God intends for us to be. Remember, come on, God justified you. He saved your soul. And the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you and making you into who God wants you to be. He loves you so much. Have a great week. I hope to see you this week. Wednesday out front for prayer. Friday night, praise and worship out there as the sun sets. God bless you.